You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Our New Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Romans, chapter 15. I will begin reading at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Hear the written, all-sufficient, and understandable word of the living God. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia. Have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Father, as we open your word this morning, we recognize the prayer of our Lord Jesus as he prayed for all of the saints, remembering that they are not of this world, just as Christ was not of this world. And he prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Lord, we pray that our time together would be beneficial for your kingdom, that our time together would be beneficial in our own sanctification. Use your word as you have desired to transform us, Lord, I pray, into the image of Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior. Do this for your own glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, Saul, who was that violent opponent of the infant church, was arrested. Yes, he was arrested by the Lord Jesus himself as Saul sought to plunder the New Testament temple of God. When he headed towards Damascus, this overzealous Pharisee literally fell to the ground, prostrate before the glory of the risen Lord. And blinded by this divine encounter, Saul heard the words of the Lord as he called him to himself, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I don't think I would have been able to answer. But Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, saying, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Meanwhile, in the city of Damascus, the Lord revealed his plan for Saul to a disciple named Ananias. Now, knowing Saul's reputation, Ananias was understandably reluctant to go and visit Saul. But in verse 15, you can hear the firmness in God's word when he says, But go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and the children of Israel. My friends, in the book of Acts, we learn that Christianity is a missional faith. God sent the first generation of believers from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. It seems only natural that the followers of Christ, the Messiah, should be sent out into the world. After all, Jesus himself was sent out by the Father. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 1 asks us to consider Jesus, the apostle. And kids, what apostle means is one that is sent out. Consider Christ, who is one who is sent out by the Father. He is also the high priest of our confirmation. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is spoken of as being sent by the Father. In chapter 3, verse 17, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In John 6, 38, Jesus said, "He did not come down from heaven to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him." He was sent then by the Father. Now remember that Jesus taught his disciples also. He said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up with a jar or puts it underneath of a bed, but he puts that light on a lampstand so that those who enter in might see the light." In the same way, God has revealed his glory through Jesus Christ in the gospel so that we might not keep it to ourselves, but place it on a lampstand where it would illuminate everyone that we come in contact with. Remember that Jesus gave the commission to his disciples before he left, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations." Now, as Paul draws his letter to this church in Rome to a close, he explains the ministry of the gospel in a very unique manner. that will cause us to think very deeply about the work of the gospel. He also opens his own heart. Paul opens his own heart to describe the Spirit-inspired ambition which drove him to be a pioneer, carrying the gospel of Christ into the unreached groups of people throughout the world. He also calls all of those who are his readers, which includes us, I believe, to join him in his gospel partnership. So the 3 points for this morning are very simple. We have gospel ministry, we have gospel ambitions, and we have gospel partnership. We'll follow those in order this morning. After affirming and applying the gospel to the saints in Rome, Paul closes his letter with a word of encouragement. In verse 14, he writes and says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." And yes, we could say amen. He has written very boldly to this church. But as he's finishing up, like a good father who is seeking to raise responsible children, after providing sound instruction, after issuing necessary correction to the church at Rome, Paul affirms his affection for them by expressing confidence. Yes, confidence in their biblical morality, confidence in their knowledge, and confidence in their ability to sustain spiritual growth through ongoing instruction. He says, "You guys have so much going for you." And while Paul's language is certainly more gracious here than it was in the past two chapters, his words should not be mistaken as fawning expressions of flattery. They are not. Looking back, as a matter of fact, looking back over this entire letter, we see that Paul is closing his communication in the same way in which he began, by expressing sincere affection and encouragement for his fellow believers that are in the city of Rome. Remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul opened his letter by saying, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all of the world. What a wonderful thing to say about a church. Your faith is proclaimed throughout all of the world. This is not flattery. This is encouragement. And I think it is right to say that this masterpiece of doctrinal truth that we know as the book of Romans is framed like a treasured work of art in a fine setting of loving encouragement. At the beginning, he speaks loving words of encouragement. At the end, he speaks loving words of encouragement. In the middle is this masterpiece of Christian doctrine. Now, at the end of verse 15, Paul explains his boldness of speech on the basis of his divine calling. After all, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And where do you find the Gentiles? In Rome. So he is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he is speaking to those who are in Rome. He said, "Because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now here in verse 16, we're going to go a bit deeper. Okay, Paul describes the ministry of the gospel in a very unique and, to me, very beautiful way. He compares the work of the gospel to the work of a priest who is laboring to prepare a sacrifice. Only here he's not referring to some kind of animal sacrifice from the old covenant, but rather the offering of the Gentiles as a living sacrifice to God. The word that Paul uses here when he speaks of offering, the offering of the Gentiles, he only uses in one other place in all of his writings, and that is in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us," listen, "as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You see, so it is that in the same way that Jesus offered himself to God as a fragrant offering, we who believe are called to offer ourselves to God in worship. We covered this in chapter 12 when we read in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now let's break what Paul's saying down here and go a little bit deeper into his image of a priest. In essence, what Paul is saying here is that the ministry of the gospel can be compared to the ministry of a priest. Through the proclamation of that gospel, men and women are cleansed. Men and women are set apart for the worship of God. You see, under the old covenant, the Levites labored diligently within God-ordained tools to prepare animals for sacrifice. They would literally cut away the flesh of that animal and wash it completely inside and out in order to remove everything that was unclean before it was offered in sacrifice to God. In the same way, the proclamation of the gospel cuts men and women to the very heart, removing every single defilement of the flesh and cleansing him completely in order that he might offer himself up to God through Christ as an acceptable offering. This imagery that Paul uses for the gospel, connecting it to the work of a priest, is showing that our worship is a worship that can only be offered in the power of the gospel that cuts us to the heart and sets us free from every defilement, that we might be pleasing to God as an aroma that is enjoyable to his nostrils. Our worship of God can only come after we have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been forgiven. Although Paul referred to him here in verse 16 figuratively as a priest, in a much more literal sense, he is a simple preacher, a humble messenger who was sent by God to declare the good news of the kingdom. Any success that came from his preaching was because of the message and not the messenger. He understood that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The messenger is nothing more than a mail carrier who is bearing good news of great joy for all people. In verse 17, Paul continues and he says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." But he's going to qualify that by saying, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." He has been faithful to fulfill what God has given to him. And while Paul has reasons to be proud of his work, he always saw himself simply as a servant of God. And he always gave glory to God and praise to God for the work that God did through him as a servant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul writes and he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I," get that? "It was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." While he understands and he gives testimony to the work of God that God has done graciously through him, he always points us back to the God of all grace, that this is evidence of his grace. Now, let's take a moment to consider the success of Paul's ministry. He's speaking of this as if it is successful. Let's take a moment and think about his success. In Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13, the people in that city literally begged to hear more preaching. And they followed Paul. When he left the synagogue, they all followed him to where he was going. They want to hear more. "More, give me more," he said. And the next day, in verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just going into Boyertown, going into Pottstown, preaching the word of God, and people following you home saying, "Give me more, give me more." And the next week, the church is flooded because everybody from the whole city comes out to hear the word of God. This is a successful ministry, but it is successful because of God's amazing grace. In the same way, in Acts chapter 19, at verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." Who was doing the miracles? God was doing the miracles, but he was doing those miracles by the hands of Paul. Listen to this. "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." This is astounding ministry. But despite the huge success that Paul experienced, he gladly gave glory to God for the fruitfulness of this ministry. He understood his place, and his place was a servant of the living God. And he never fell into the snare of human pride. Well, let's take a moment and reflect back on our own lives. We tend to think that the greatest testing of our faith comes during those seasons of suffering, right? When we experience hardship or infirmity or loss. Rarely would we ever consider success. Rarely would we ever consider prosperity to be a testing of our faith. But it is. But it is. Over the years, I have seen a number of people fail miserably the test of success and become ensnared in pride in a season of prosperity. In our flesh, we quickly run to God in our suffering. Right? Like children who are wounded. Run home to mom. Run home to dad. "Oh, I have a boo-boo. I have a boo-boo." And we run home to dad. But when we're doing okay, when we are experiencing success, if we're honest, then we honestly enjoy basking in that success, at least for a moment, right? "Oh, Lord, this is good," right? "This is really good." While humility is foreign to our flesh, it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that help us to maintain a proper perspective even in times of success. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to a church that had never met him. He had never visited Rome. And while the believers in Rome certainly heard a number of stories about Paul's ministry, they didn't really know the man behind the ministry. With that in mind, Paul takes the next paragraph to explain the call of God that is on his life, the specific gospel ambition. This is our second point, the gospel ambition that directed all of Paul's labors. Even a cursory reading of the book of Acts reveals the fact that Paul was a powerful pioneer, that Paul was a motivated missionary, an effective evangelist, and an ambitious church planter. He was driven by the Spirit of God to take the gospel into lands where it had never gone before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "I am constrained by the love of God." Constrained for what? He was constrained by the love of God to announce the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said that one died for all, therefore all died. This is the sacrifice of Christ who died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 9, 14, he said, "The preaching of the gospel gave him no grounds for boasting because necessity was laid upon me." It was necessary that I preach, he said. Necessity was laid upon me to the point where he said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So you see, he was driven. He was driven as a pioneer to go into lands where the gospel had never gone before. Interestingly, Paul connects this ministry, this ambition that he has to go where it has never gone before, with the prophecy of Isaiah that was read for you this morning. From Isaiah chapter 52, Paul is going to quote, and he says, "But it, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." This was written way before, 750 years before Christ came. Now Paul is saying, "I see this, and God is at work in this ministry, driving me through an ambition to go to different places who have never heard in order to fulfill the word that was given through the prophet Isaiah." Now, he says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. The ministry that God has given to me and the fulfillment of this prophecy of going to distant places is why I have not come to you." In essence, he says, "The reason why I have been delayed in traveling to Rome is because, frankly, you need carpenters, not concrete workers." Let me clarify that. If you were to view the ministry of the gospel as the building of God's New Testament temple, then we would see that this monumental work of construction requires a great variety of skilled craftsmen, all laboring together for the glory of God. For example, this particular building, we were here when it was built. This sanctuary took a number of framers, a number of finished carpenters, electricians, plumbers, heating and air conditioning experts, masons, to lay the block, roofers to install the shingles, painters to paint the walls, installers to install the carpet. But my friends, it all began. The building of this building all began with the excavators and the concrete workers who laid a firm foundation. And Paul reminds us that he was uniquely called of God. He was uniquely equipped by God to lay the foundation of the church where the name of Christ was unknown, where the gospel had never been preached before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he wrote and said, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each take care how he builds on it." Commenting on these verses, John MacArthur writes, and he says, "The faithful servant of God knows that true success in the Lord's work can be attained only as he wholly accepts his divine calling and unstingingly commits his heart, his time, and his abilities and his spiritual gifts to fulfilling that calling. Paul did not try to do the work of several apostles, but only the work to which God had specifically called him." I think that's brilliant. This explains why Paul was not quick to travel to Rome. You see, someone else had laid the foundation of the church there. And while he was busy proclaiming the gospel in other regions, there were apostles, there were people saints who had built this foundation of Christ and him crucified there in the city of Rome. By sending this letter, his hope was to shore up that spiritual foundation that others had laid with sound biblical theology. But now that he had completed his work in Macedonia, Paul was hoping to visit Rome. He was hoping to visit Rome as he passed by them on the way to Spain. We pick up the reading in verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, before we move on to the final section of chapter 15, let's take a moment to consider our own personal service to God in light of Paul's great ambition in the gospel. You see, Paul understood the call of God on his life, and he focused all of his attention and all of his energy on fulfilling the call of God in his life. God gave him tremendous revelation. God gave him specific insight and understanding into the Scripture that uniquely qualified him for the ministry of the apostle to the Gentiles. And while men like Paul can be intimidating to ordinary believers like you and like me, God has uniquely called every single member of the body of Christ to participate in the ministry of the gospel. If you remember, in chapter 12, Paul wrote and he said, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Right? Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. While we should resist all manner of fleshly ambition and fleshly pride, we must embrace the same gospel ambition that drove the Apostle Paul to fulfill his God-given gifting, to fulfill his calling, as we in this generation seek for the glory of God to fulfill the calling he's placed upon our own lives. Each of us should use the gift that God has given for the building up of the body of Christ. As disciples of Christ, we are called to share in the ongoing ministry of the gospel, holding forth the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, as the only means of reconciliation with God. Now, This idea of shared ministry in mind, let's move on to our final section of chapter 15. And that final section we've called Gospel Partnership. Gospel Partnership. In verses 24 through 33, Paul touches on three aspects of gospel partnership. In verse 24, he speaks of missions. In verse 25 through 28, he speaks of benevolence. In verses 29 to 33, he connects with prayer. So this gospel partnership that Paul is speaking to the Romans about involves missionary work, it involves benevolence, and it involves a partnership in prayer for Paul specifically here. All right, so let's look at the gospel partnership in missions. Do you remember in Romans 10, Paul asked a couple of probing questions. In verse 14, he said, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Well, in verse 24, Paul asked the Roman believers to partner with him in reaching Spain with the gospel of Christ. He said, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." He said, "I hope to see you and also to be helped by you on my journey to Spain." Throughout the New Testament, the word that Paul uses here that is translated helped, "I want you to help me." This word is used in a specific technical sense for furnishing an escort, furnishing supplies for those who are sent out on a missionary effort. For instance, in Acts chapter 13, after a season of fasting and prayer, there in the church of Antioch, they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and they sent them out. It's the same word that Paul is using here. To send them off is the same word. The believers in Antioch, what did they do? Well, they furnished Paul and Barnabas with the supplies, with the financial needs that were necessary for their first missionary journey. And writing to the church at Corinth, Paul uses this word again in chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. He says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me," there it is, same word, "on my journey wherever I go." And so, my friends, gospel partnership includes every member of the body of Christ. Some will travel to distant lands like Paul, and they will lay a foundation of the gospel where it has never been laid before. Other members of the body will rally around those pioneers to provide practical and financial support for the work of ministry. But we are all involved in the promotion of the gospel. In some cases, those who are in the body who will remain at home will use their God-given gifts to build on the gospel foundation using gold or silver or precious stones. Someone came here and promoted the gospel. And what we're doing today is building on that solid foundation of the gospel. Each week, each moment that we are gathered together proclaiming the word of God, we are building upon that, and pray to God that we use gold, silver, and precious stones continually for the glory of God. There are teaching elders who equip the saints for the work of ministry. There are deacons who support the proclamation of the gospel. Others will show hospitality to visiting preachers. Those with the gift of helps will assist missionaries in making their travel arrangements. They'll be loading vehicles. They'll be driving missionaries to airports and pick them up again when they return home. All of the members of the body function together in loving unity to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, even today. Although his pioneer work in Macedonia and Achaia have been completed, Paul wants these believers in Rome to know that it's going to be a while before I get to you. I'm writing this to you because it's going to be a while before I get to you. And then he goes to explain why. He says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." You see, Paul viewed the offering that he had collected among the Gentiles not only as an act of loving benevolence for the Jewish brothers who were there in Jerusalem, but also as a debt that was owed to the people of God, because they were the ones who were instrumental in sending the first missionaries out into the world. The Jews also were the ones who served throughout history as the stewards of God's word. He wants them to be honored. And they were the people through whom Christ came in the flesh. So let's remember that these are your brothers and sisters who were established in the Word long before you. They're the ones who sent me to you. So let's honor them and help them financially because they are in poverty. They're under affliction back in Jerusalem. Let's gather together an offering and help them. Paul said it was not just an offering, it was a debt to repay them for the blessing that they had poured out on all of the Gentile churches. So the offering that Paul collected proved that the Gentiles were more than happy. More than happy. You read through the epistles, they were more than happy to give sacrificially to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, in addition to this primary application, I would suggest today that we also remember the debt of gratitude that we owe to those individuals who are used of God to open our blind eyes through the proclamation of the gospel. I have great fond memories of dear brothers and sisters who patiently endured my foolishness in my youth. One man specifically came to the store that I was working at every day to give me a Bible verse, to encourage me. He would pick me up to go to church, except I didn't show up. But nevertheless, he came back on Monday. Hey, brother, I missed you. I wish you were here. We had a glorious time in the Lord. And I'm stocking shelves going, okay, that was great. But he never gave up. He never gave up. I am so thankful for those who brought the gospel to me in my life. I see the hand of God moving the members of his church throughout the community, filling them with the Holy Spirit to bring encouragement, to bring the truth of the gospel to those who have not yet heard it. So we too must remember our indebtedness and give thanks to God for those who carry the gospel to us. Finally, Paul calls these Roman believers to a partnership of prayer, a partnership of prayer in the ongoing ministry of the gospel. We read the final verses here in chapter 15. Hang in there with me. We're almost done. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now, recently, folks, we have heard many cries to remember and to honor those frontline workers who labor to serve the community in the midst of this global pandemic. And we should remember them in our prayers, and we should thank them for their labors. However, there is a disease that is much more deadly than COVID-19. This disease infects 100% of humanity, and it carries a 100% rate of mortality. Of course, I'm speaking of the disease of sin. Protestant missionaries, like the Apostle Paul, serve as medics on the front lines, carrying the one and only cure for this deadly disease, the gospel of Jesus Christ, carrying it from city to city, from hamlet to hamlet, from country to country, all in hopes that God would bring from the dead those of his own choosing through the proclamation of the gospel. When we partner in prayer with these heroic workers, we participate in the work of God bringing good news to the poor. healing the brokenhearted, setting captives free, and opening the prison doors to those who are bound. By prayer, we participate with those who carry the gospel. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, at his first landing in China, wrote these words. He says, "Thus God encouraged me, ere landing on China's shores, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help which each emergency required." Now, Paul asked the Roman believers to strive with him. Strive with me in your prayers. I am very much aware of the difficulties that our missionaries face as they seek to make Christ known. They encounter difficulties from fellow missionaries, resistance from corrupt governments. They are separated from their families and from their home churches. Often they are financially and emotionally drained. And Paul asks that we would strive together. This word strive is a word that speaks of agony, to agonize in prayer with me. Was Paul in agony? Yes, read 2 Corinthians. He was in agony, shipwrecked, abandoned at sea, beaten with rods, beaten with many stripes. He was in agony, and all he's asking is that people who will pray, will agonize in prayer with him in that way. Our missionaries know. They know that they're not agonizing alone because there's someone back home in their church, someone who is a supporter, who is agonizing with them in prayer. And so it is for us to strive together with our missionaries in prayer. This morning, I would encourage you to participate in the gospel partnership in missions, in benevolence, and in prayer by sending encouraging letters or emails to our missionaries. Let them know that you're striving in prayer with them. When you hear that a fellow believer is hurting financially, you don't have to ask anybody. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Help them. Help them in your own benevolence. Those who Paul went to gave sacrificially. We are all so comfortable, and yet this gospel is uncomfortable. And the epistles that we read, they are uncomfortable, calling us to do things that go beyond our comfort zone. And so when we hear that someone is hurting, help them without asking. Above all, we should pray without ceasing. We should give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, Paul said. And where do we end this chapter? We end this chapter, may the God of peace be with you all. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for the peace with God that he has gained through the cross, the peace with God that he has given to us who believe because of his work, not our work. Because of his finished work on the cross, he has gained peace with God, the cessation of hostilities between God and man through faith in Christ. They're finished. They're done. We stand together in the company of believers, along with those who are around the throne of God, lifting our voices in praise and adoration to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. May he receive glory and honor and praise forever and forever. We thank you for this peace, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of upheaval in our own nation. The peace of God that passes understanding directs our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a gift, and we give thanks for it in Christ's holy name. Amen.